Isaiah 53, let us hear the word of the Lord. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us look unto our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your strength and your wisdom, boldness and liberty in the preaching of the word of your truth. We pray that the scriptures may indeed be opened up unto us, that we may rejoice to know them, to hear them, to believe them. And O Lord, we are helpless without your help, and so we plead that you would pour out to the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, that we may know the fullness of the riches of Christ that are ours by faith in our Redeemer. We pray that we may be attentive unto your word. We pray that you would give us good things for our souls, and we pray that we may draw nigh unto you. Hear our prayer, and bless and undertake, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, as we have sung much this morning, is indeed exalted, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is great because he is sovereign, he is great because he is God, he is great because all things are underneath him, he is great because of who he is. But the church also praises him and glorifies him and exalts his name because of what he has done. And peculiarly, the church gives praise and glory to his name because of his humiliation, because of the things that he has suffered. And we have read and studied a great deal in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus, how low he was made and how great things he suffered for the sake of covenant obedience, for the sake of covenant faithfulness, for the sake of his people, for the sake of his church. And these are the things that the Lord says at the end of this chapter of Isaiah 53. These are the very things that make the name of Christ great. These are the things that make the heart of the Christian to rejoice and to lift up his name and to sing with rejoicing, because he is a worthy master and a worthy savior. He has done great things for his church. So let us read together the 12th verse of Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We want to recognize, first of all, that the beginning of this verse may easily be misunderstood. And for the Lord's people that are familiar with the Word of God, they will know that it may not mean, or does not mean what they, it in some ways may seem to mean, that he will divide him a portion with the great. So that does not mean that Christ is one king of many kings, and everybody gets a portion, or we might even say he gets the greatest portion. No, it's nothing like that. Christ has all things. Philippians chapter 2 made that so clear, didn't it? Christ has all things, and all things belong to him. And Paul says to the Philippians that he has earned them. He has done great things. He has done lowly things, and thereby he is exalted, because he has suffered those many things at the hands even of cruel men, and even at the hands of his own father. Well, we might translate that a little more clearly in the 12th verse of Isaiah 53. I will divide to him the great, or I will divide to him the many, referring to his people. I will apportion him the many people that he has covenanted to save, that I have covenanted with him to save. As it says in Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Here is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. I will give thee the Gentiles. I will give thee sinners. I will give thee those that have rebelled against you, but I will turn them and give them to you for your heritage, for your inheritance. I will make them your very own. I will divide to him the many. I will divide to him a great inheritance which he deserves, which he has earned. And how has he done that? He shall divide the spoil with the strong. The way that the Lord has done this is that he has come into the strong man's house, as he says in Matthew chapter 12, and he has bound the strong man, and he has had victory over sin and death. He has conquered the realm of Satan. He has victory over the things of evil. And though we do not now, even presently, see all things under his feet, we know that the victory is sure. Is there any question in your mind that Christ has conquered Satan? Is there any question that he's going to return victorious, and that he's going to come as he has said that he will come? I trust that there is no questioning. I know that Satan sometimes comes with seeds of doubt, and sometimes through the circumstances of your day, you may question whether everything is really going the way the Lord wants it to, because evil seems so great and it seems so prevalent. It seems sometimes so mighty all around us. But God is mightier. And in looking to the sovereignty of God, we know that whatever happens somehow happens because he has ordained it for his good. The wrath of God will praise him. The remainder of wrath he will restrain. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So having gained that great victory, he distributes gifts to the church. Jesus Christ himself said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, I have gifts for you. I have gifts for my church. And they don't come in the form of a 5-bedroom house or a BMW or whatever kind of riches and wealth the world counts as being valuable. But he says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And having ascended up on high, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the instruction of the church, for the building up, for the edifying of his people, uniting them together. And then in Romans and 1 Corinthians, we are told also of spiritual gifts, which the Lord gives to his people individually so that they may serve one another. And it is in service that the Lord develops the gifts that he gives to his people. So the Lord is merciful. He has won great victory, great spiritual victory. And he has won a people to himself, and not just content to have them bear his name, he says, I want them to bear my image also. I want them to be like my only begotten son. Jesus would say, I want them to be like myself, and I'm going to conform them and make them like unto me. I'm going to sanctify them. I'm going to draw them out of the world and make them my own. And he begins that great work in which he draws us by making us to love more and more the things of Christ, and makes us to despise and hate the things of the world and turn from them, and really with a revulsion to turn away from sin and to embrace actively the righteousness of Christ, and to love the truth of his word and the testimony of his saving grace. That's a great gift that Christ gives to his own church. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, with his own strong soldiers whom he has made strong in his battle. And why is he given these great things? Why is he given the majesty and the victory and the dominion over all things? Isaiah, through the Spirit of the Lord, goes back and almost recounts the previous things that he has said in Isaiah chapter 53. What is the reason that you praise the Lord this morning? What is the reason that you count him to be a great Redeemer and a great Savior? Because he has suffered great things for you. We don't like to see people suffering things. We're not some kind of cruel, masochistic people that just like to see people suffering. But the Lord's people see that Christ suffered what belonged to them justly. The reasons that are given at the end of verse 12 are, first of all, because he has poured out his soul unto death. What a dramatic way of stating this. Not just that he died, it would be enough, in a way, if he died the just for the unjust. But the Lord says he poured out his soul, the very essence of his being. And we use that phrase sometimes, don't we, when we become very close to someone and we express the secrets of our heart. Maybe things that we wouldn't say to anyone else. We're talk about wearing our heart on our sleeves and just pour out all of our emotions. Just seem to have a liberty sometimes to do that and say, well, I just poured out my soul to that person. Sometimes we say that when they have used that intimate personal information against us later on, and we feel betrayed. We say, after I poured out my soul to him, he used the information this or that way. But here is the Lord Jesus who poured out his soul. And we know something about what that means. Just giving everything. Everything. Pouring out his soul in death, or unto death. The Lord loved his people. He didn't just die because there was a strict obedience to the things of the Lord. He poured out his soul. He loved his people in his death. He loved those transgressors. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer to the Hebrews also says Christ is exalted because of the things that he suffered for the sake of his people. He has poured out his soul unto death. Furthermore, he says that he was numbered with the transgressors. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end," or have a purpose or a goal. And he said, "I have to fulfill this still." He was numbered with the transgressors. And that means more than that he was just, had an identity with sinners. It means more than that his church is made up of redeemed sinners. It means that when he was put to death upon the cross, there were two very, very wicked men. You know, at the beginning of this chapter, we considered this statement that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Remember, we saw how we can easily judge that way. Well, if he was righteous, if he was just, he wouldn't have suffered those things. He must have done something wrong. But Jesus did nothing wrong. In fact, he was numbered with these self-confessed criminals. And the one thief said to the other, "We have done nothing amiss. We die here justly," rather. I'm sorry. He said, we are here because we have sinned. We are here because we have done evil. But this man has done nothing amiss. This man is just. This man is innocent. What's he doing here? We can understand why we're here. I can't understand why this Christ is here. And in that moment also, the Lord sovereignly turns his heart and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord has mercy upon this wicked man even while he's dying for the sins of countless souls. He remembers this one and says, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." And he extends his saving grace and his mercy unto this wicked man. The other one appears to continue in his sin. The Lord had mercy upon one passing by another. But he was numbered with the transgressors. They were vile men that even the Jews were willing to say, "We want them to go free," like Barabbas. Yeah, we know his sin. We know the terrible things that he has done, but we would rather have him go free and have this innocent man executed. That's how wicked they were. That's how wicked we were when even we cried for his death, and yet he had mercy upon us. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. He was further humbled in his death when he suffered in our place. And we spoke about this last week extensively, about Christ's focus and purpose in his death, that he gave himself for his own people, that he died for his elect, that he had a purpose and a goal in his death which he accomplished. Not just making salvation possible, but saving, actually saving his people upon the cross of Calvary. "My sins were washed away that day. I was cleansed. I was saved. My place in the Lamb's book of life was made certain upon that day by the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his suffering in my place." Oh, glorious Savior who died for me. Oh, blessed Redeemer who gave his life, my name scribed upon his hand, his love shone forth for me in his shed blood. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung there upon the cross and uttered those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes it makes us even more upset with people because they don't know what they're doing. Oh, they're just ignorant. And they should know better. And all those people should have known better. And Christ looked down upon the cross, he could say they should all know better. You don't crucify an innocent man. And they declared me innocent repeatedly. And they found no fault against me. And yet they subverted their laws and they determined that they were going to kill me. And they had their own way. And they should have known better. And their judgment was so very just. They deserved to have Christ come down from the cross and obliterate them in great wrath and fury for the wickedness that they showed toward him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You have to have mercy upon them because they're doing this out of ignorance. And yet they did it so willfully. Peter makes a point of saying that twice in the book of Acts, in the second chapter and the fourth chapter. They, by their own design and by their own resolve and their own desire of heart, they killed with wicked and cruel hands, put the Son of Glory to shame and to death. And yet they did it in the sovereign will of the Lord. God says, Father, the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. We have no idea, no estimation of the great suffering of Christ upon the cross when the wrath of God was poured out upon him. We really cannot even begin to imagine. And yet, his mercy abounded upon that very cross. His physical suffering, his spiritual suffering. Remember that when we talk about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed unto us in a glorious salvation, in a glorious justification, we have to remember also that the wickedness of my heart was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those two imputations. And Christ stood there as if, or hung there, as if he was a sinner himself. In all of his purity, in all of his justice, in all of his, the fullness of his love and the riches of his grace, he willingly let the Father view him as a wicked and vile sinner. And he said, pour out upon me all your wrath. And I have a little bit of an enlargement on those things in the bulletin, a quote from John Flavel and some theoretical interaction there between the Father and the Son. But it brings up the love that Christ had. And even the Father saying, don't you know that if their sins will utterly be wiped out, I cannot abate any of my judgment. I must pour it all out. And he said, write out exactly what they owe you. I will pay it all. I promise that I will pay it all. God says, do you know what this means? He says, I know exactly what it means. And I'm going to suffer it for my own people. He made intercession for the transgressors in the midst of that suffering. Our wickedness, our sin imputed to him, his righteousness, his act of obedience imputed unto his people. And as they cried out for him and mocked him as he lay, his body expiring, suffering the wrath of God, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how gloriously, how graciously did the Lord in his sovereignty answer that prayer in a miraculous way on the day of Pentecost. Just 40 days later, 50 days later, and the Lord poured out his Spirit, and he said, here is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross applied to these people. I'm going to save them. I'm going to make them my own. I'm going to make these thousands all at once to be gathered into the kingdom. I'm going to make them to go forth and preach the gospel to the far ends of the earth so that everyone can hear that I am a merciful God, that I am gracious, that I deliver people from their sin. Is that a cause for your rejoicing because someone has come to you and given you the gospel? Or someone has come, maybe in your family line, your father or your grandfather or your great-grandfather has come and preached the gospel and it's been passed down through generations. One generation shall declare to another the mercies of the Lord. And the Lord is gracious and merciful. And does that not give you great cause to praise his name? He's exalted now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father because he has suffered those things. He has done what no man could possibly even think of doing or consider doing. That he would take these vengeful people and pray for them. That he should pour out his soul unto death. That he should be numbered, a righteous man numbered with the transgressors, bearing the sin of many and making intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful Savior we have. You know, these last two or three weeks as I've been looking at hymns to sing every week, I keep thinking we need to sing Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's just so appropriate for all of these verses. I don't want to sing the same song over and over again every week, but it's so appropriate. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now he sits exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I forget all the words just now, but some of you will know them, I'm sure. He made intercession for us. He loved us upon the cross, and the church sings, we have a blessed Savior. Hallowed be his name. Blessed be his name. Mighty is his name, who has saved me from my wickedness and my vileness. And there's a long ways to go to make me holy, but God is busy at work upon me. God is preserving me. He's sanctifying me. He is a merciful God. Do you know the mercies of God in these days? Do you know the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he was humiliated for your sin, because he showed out publicly his love for you. He didn't disown you. He claimed you, rather. He named you upon the cross. He claimed you as his own. And surely we shall reign with him forever. What a blessed Redeemer we have. Does he humble your heart to praise his name? Because the praise of his name means the humbling of your own. The exaltation of his great and glorious name means the humiliation of your own. And may it be so amongst his people who are being made holy, that his name may be made great. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Savior is mighty. He is worthy of all the praise that we should lift up unto his name in this place this day. And we do praise the one who first loved us. We confess that we have not loved as we ought to have loved. But oh, what a great Redeemer we have. We pray that we may serve with gratitude him who first loved us. And we pray the forgiveness of our sins by that precious blood. We give thanks for his intercession. Even now, we give thanks for his intercession upon the cross. We give thanks for his high priestly prayer. And all things done for his people. Make us to love our Redeemer, for as truly he is lovely unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 217, let us stand to sing, Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now.